Before movie channels and Blockbuster, before DVD players and even VHS players, which I realize is before many of you were born, when I was a small boy, the great film epics were only available on television about once a year if you were lucky. Once a year, one of the networks, and there were only three, believe it or not, no need for a remote in those days, one of the three networks showed one of the great film epics of all time, The Wizard of Oz. Yeah, you can clap, but I dreaded that annual television event because that movie scared the holy snot out of me. But I was determined to be manly at 7 years old, so I would never admit that it scared me, like to my parents or my friends, and I forced myself to watch it every year. I mean, that witch was scary mean. And those flying monkeys still give me nightmares. But the worst moment was when Dorothy and her weird friends made that trek down the long hallway to meet for the first time the great and terrible Wizard of Oz, who looked like that. Right? Not that. Sorry. Looked like that. Okay. Let's throw out this introduction. It's okay. We love you, Nita. Hang with me. That freakish floating head, which should still be behind me, with the smoke and fire, that's pretty scary for a seven-year-old, or at least this seven-year-old. That angry, intimidating voice, well, that was even more scary. Remember how the Tin Man shook all over and the Scarecrow's legs went limp before the big Wizard of Oz and that cowardly lion? Well, he wasn't called cowardly for no reason. He turned tail and ran, but who could blame him? That's a pretty scary sight. Later, they have a second visit to the wizard, and it takes an unexpected turn when Dorothy's dog, Toto, remember, pulls back a curtain and reveals the real wizard now. Wow. The real wizard, an assuming grandfatherly old man who wouldn't hurt a fly. The real wizard was a kind and generous and comforting. But even though he had that funny bag of gifts, he really had no power to help Dorothy, who just wanted to get home. In this installment of the series, The Apprentice, we consider not one, but two false narratives illustrated by the contrasting wizards encountered by Dorothy and her friends. The idea of the series comes from the book by James Bryan Smith, The Good and Beautiful God, and each week I want to give him credit for giving me the idea. The Good and Beautiful God is an excellent book. I encourage you to get a copy and read it. The false narratives are compared to the Jesus narratives. The false narratives are the false stories that we tend to believe, that we learn somewhere along the way about God, about ourselves, and how we relate to God. And they're not true, and we've got to get the true stories in mind. Today, two false narratives about God. The first is this: God is always angry and wrathful toward us. Some think God is mad all the time. Sort of like the floating head wizard image with the fire and the smoke. God's mad at all the sin that he sees, and he's ready to bring the divine hammer down when he finally gets really fed up. God the Father is really angry with us and would just as soon send us to hell, eagerly, gladly, except that his son Jesus, the kind and nice one, stepped in and took our punishment for us. But you better watch your step, because he's watching and he's waiting to stomp on you the moment your sin goes too far. Do you know that God? That God's preached in some places. The trouble with these false narratives is they always contain like a germ or element of truth, but then twist it badly. The other false narrative is the opposite, the other wizard. God is love, so He doesn't really care about your sin. It's okay. This is the unassuming, grandfatherly old man kind of God in a rocking chair who would never hurt a fly. He doesn't take your sin too seriously. He knows you're only human. He gives you credit for trying. And even though He calls them commandments, they're really only suggestions. He loves you, and He's okay with you remaining in the pigsty of your sin. Now, today, you're more likely to hear about a God like that. A God who is like a cosmic benevolent spirit who never judges, punishes sin, and would certainly send no one to hell. This warm teddy bear God is neither biblical nor truly loving. But many are more comfortable with this Mr. Rogers kind of Jesus than the one who actually happens to be in the pages of the Bible. James Bryan Smith writes, "Simply proclaiming the good news that God loves us no matter what we do is not the whole story. Our loving God is also a consuming fire." Hebrews 12:29. And that's actually good news. Really? So we return to the same passage that we read last Sunday to get the full picture, the whole story, and the true Jesus narrative. This is the first time I've ever preached the exact same passage two Sundays in a row. So if you weren't here last Sunday, you kind of miss, you sort of, it's on our website. You can go click and listen to last Sunday's sermon and you kind of get that. It's the same passage. We go back to John 3:16 through 21 that we read last week because the topic, the title last week was God is love. And this week, the topic is God is holy, which most of us tend to find a little more threatening for good reason. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Boy, we love the first part of that. But it's just dishonest to stop reading at the point where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." Because He also says that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. So those who refuse to believe in Him, evidently, there's a real and present danger of perishing. And we learned last week that Greek word for perish was apolluma. I'm sure you remember that. And that word has a variety of meanings. To be ruined or spoiled or lost, or to experience destruction. There is a sense in which every moment of your life lived apart from faith in Christ is like spoiled, wasted, lost. Christ came to demonstrate God's unconditional love for you. That was the main point last week. And it's true, whether you respond to Him or not, God loves you. Always has, always will. It's not dependent on what you do or what you know, or what you say, or where you go. God loves you. That's true. But He loves you enough to have this burning desire for you to be transformed, that you might be free from the sin that leads to eternal death. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It isn't that we stand in some neutral place before God, choosing to believe or not believe. We all stand condemned already before Jesus. I mean, Paul writes, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we are all in that place that Jesus comes to save us out of. He comes to save us out of judgment and darkness and condemnation. Christ is the light that penetrates, illuminates our darkness. The darkness already reigns. The need of the world is a reality. And Christ comes to change that reality. That means there's a choice to be made. The light, or hanging on to the darkness. And tragically, many choose the darkness. And it breaks the heart of God. Jesus says, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." We must be willing to open our lives to God's examination, to come to the light. And it's a painful but necessary step in finding salvation. By refusing the light of Christ, we face the deepening of the condemnation already hanging over us because of our sin. But condemnation is not God's ultimate purpose, or His pleasure, or His desire. Condemnation is the result of turning away, walking away from the light. We're either born again, or we're dead in our sins. We've either come to the light, or we've chosen to remain in the darkness. We're either saved from condemnation and declared righteous by the blood of Christ, or we remain under condemnation. Jesus doesn't talk about any middle ground anywhere. The narrative of a God who just doesn't really care that much about sin undermines the entire gospel story. God demonstrates wrath towards sin. There's judgment in God's kingdom, and there is a need for Jesus to die on a cross because sin's a terrible thing. And while it's true that God loves sinners, God will always and forever hate sin. He's able to do what we have trouble with, which is to keep that in a separate. Because He knows what sin does to human society in general, and to the soul of every human being in particular. At the end of the third chapter of John, John the Baptist is speaking at this point, and he further clarifies the mission of Jesus and helps us to understand the true Jesus narrative. John 3, 35 and 36, John the Baptist speaking says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him." It's true. God loves you. He loves you. And He's done everything to deliver you from darkness to light, to transform you from being a sinner to a saint. And He will love you whether you repent or not. But He will not force you to respond to that love. The Greek word translated wrath is orge, meaning a strong indignation directed at wrongdoing with the focus on retribution. And that word is descriptive of God, used of God a number of times in the New Testament. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. A couple of examples. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. And he's talking to church people here. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. What, you mean he cares about that? Yeah. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Sorry, it's there. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Believing in Him brings eternal life, rebirth by the Spirit, life in the kingdom that begins immediately. But all who do not come to the Son, but reject Him and His salvation, consign themselves to judgment. They will not, Jesus says, see life, but wrath. The wrath of God, and it's such a difficult thing to hold together with the love of God. Is this the same God we're talking about? Yes, it is. And the best way to be able to see the wrath of God and the love of God come together is at the cross, where we see God's love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, taking the wrath that is due all sin upon Himself. God is not endlessly passive about the presence of evil in the world. Yeah, lots of people have trouble believing in God because the world's such an evil place. And sometimes I just want to go, what do you want Him to do about it? Oh, you want Him to smash all sin but yours, right? That's what I thought. If we're able to express anger, wrath, indignation at the extreme brutality and injustice that we see and sometimes experience, how much more so a holy God, because He loves beyond anything we can imagine those who are brutalized and oppressed far more than we ever could. So while we have opportunity, we embrace the Son by believing in Him, beseeching Him for mercy and new life in His kingdom. And we urge others to do the same in response to His great and eternal love, recognizing God's wrath is real. So here's the Jesus narrative. Wrath is the just act of a holy God towards sin. The wrath of God is actually an act of love, because God is not indecisive when it comes to evil. He is fiercely and forcefully opposed to those things that destroy people. God's wrath must be understood in relation to His love. Wrath's not a permanent attribute of God. Love and holiness are part of His eternal, essential nature. Wrath is a response. It's contingent on sin. If there's no sin, there's no wrath. So while it's correct to say God is holy, it's not really correct to say God is wrathful, meaning as a part of His very nature. See, God's against my sin because He loves me. He's for me. I'm prone to excuse and rationalize my sin. Yeah, that's right. I know I'm a sinner, but not as bad as, you know, those people. I rationalize it some. I'm sure you'd never do that, but sometimes I find myself doing that and justifying. And God doesn't buy it. Though He loves me, always has, always will, He is not indifferent to my sin. Because He knows what sometimes I have trouble admitting. My sin hurts people. It hurts people. Usually the ones I love the most. And He knows something else. Sometimes I have trouble admitting. My sin does damage to my very soul. And my sin hurts God. I want a God who hates anything, who's against anything that does damage to my soul. Would you want a God who didn't care about that? Really? I love Him. Because God made it a supreme sacrifice Himself for me. He took the guilt. He took the pain, my suffering, my sin upon Himself. So why would I want to hang on to that sin? I told you last week some of the senior high guys have been reading the Rob Bell book, Love Wins, with me. It's been a fun read. They've been so faithful in reading, and our discussion's been pretty lively. I don't always find myself agreeing with everything Rob Bell writes, but I think he gets this part right when he writes, God has no desire to inflict pain or agony on anyone. God extends an invitation to us and we're free to do with it as we please. Saying yes will take us in one direction. Saying no will take us in another. God is love, and to refuse this love moves us away from it in the other direction. And that will, by very definition, be an increasingly unloving, hellish reality. Barbara Brown Taylor, pastor, theologian, writes this. And the context is she's referring to the father in the prodigal son story, to the moment when the prodigal comes home and you remember the father runs out to greet his son with joy and hugs him and kisses him. And she writes, His father's kiss erased it all. But not because the son was innocent. The son was guilty and knew it, which was what gave the kiss its power. Jesus' own kiss to us comes in the form of a cross. If we remain unaware of our collusion with the forces of death that put Him there, then it will be very difficult for us to receive His absolution with its stunning offer of new life. She goes on. Forgiveness is the starting place, not a stopping place. It is God's gift to those who wish to begin again. But where we go with it is up to us. Most of us prefer remorse to repentance. What does that mean? We would rather say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I feel really, really awful about what I've done or what I'm doing. And we'd rather say that than actually start doing things differently as God leads us to do. Our chronic guilt is the price we're willing to pay to avoid change. I'd rather feel badly about the damage I've done or am doing than get estimates on the cost of repair. I'd rather live with guilt than face the hard work of change, new life. Folks, that's the whole gospel. God loves you. Yes. He loves you. And He calls you to change. He calls you not to live with guilt and just be remorseful about it. In order to continue to hang on with a death grip to whatever it is you don't want to give up. A holy God loves you and has something better for you. A holy God loves you and calls you to become something better. You cannot embrace half the gospel. The half that says, God loves me and He forgives me, while rejecting the part where you trust Him enough to turn away from your sin and begin to become, well, holy. I remember years ago, I couldn't sleep one night. So I got up in the middle of the night, grabbed my Bible, and I thought, what can I read that'll put me to sleep? And I thought, I know Leviticus. I'll read the book of Leviticus. I'm just going to read till I can't stay awake anymore. I thought I'd take a chapter or two. I read the whole thing. You know why? As I kept reading, it began to connect. And for the first time in my life, I began to get what the real core message of Leviticus is. Leviticus 20, verse 7. And this is repeated over and over. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. He puts it this way too. Be holy, for I'm a holy God. Being holy isn't so much about the sins you don't commit anymore, as it is about becoming all God created you to be. All Christ died to make possible for you to be. You've all probably heard that funny little story about monkeys. You know how you catch a monkey? I don't know if it's true or not, but I got a picture that shows it there. How do you catch a monkey? Well, you put a banana in a big jar, or you put a banana in a box, and the monkey reaches in to get it, and what happens? He can reach his hand through the narrow hole, but then he grabs what he wants, a banana or whatever it is, and then he can't pull his hand back out because he's got his fist doubled up because he's gripping something that he wants really bad. And then you see the next picture here, you know, that monkey's doing that, and the other one says, just let go. Just don't be dumb, man. Just let go. Okay, you can take the monkey slide off there. It occurred to me, that's a little bit like what we have to do to receive the love of God to its fullest. You have to let go of something. Something you're gripping very tight. And just like the monkey with the hand, just gripping, I can't let go of this. And you know, sometimes it's not a bad thing inherently. It's just something you love more than God. And you're not going to let it go. And you're trapped. And coming to Christ means believing a lot of things, like Christ is fully divine and fully human, that He died on a cross, that He took your sins upon Himself, all those things you hear about in church. Yes, believe all those things. It also means repentance, not just remorse. Repentance. Let it go and trust a holy God who completely loves you to change you, to free you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I get the sense I'm not the only one that sometimes finds himself gripping something that I have a hard time letting go of. Thank you that you love me always that you love us. And your desire is not to leave us in the condition that you find us. Give us all the faith and the courage to live repentant lives, to be willing to let go, to embrace your love and your mercy, to become people that you call us to be. Help us, Lord God, to be truly repentant and the recipients of your love and grace that lasts forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Okay, each week I've been giving these soul training exercises. Last week you were to meditate on John 3:16, God's love for you. I hope that was a good experience for you and you took that serious. I've got a little bit different one this week. I want you to take a life inventory walk. I just made that up. But it sounds good, doesn't it? A life inventory walk. That's what I want you to plan a time this week when you can take a 30-minute walk by yourself, a prayer walk. I want you to spend the first half of it praising and thanking God as you walk for all the blessings in your life. And then the second half, I want you to ask God to show you the true state of your soul. Now, that can be a little scary. It can be a little risky. Ask Him to show you what's deep in your heart. Maybe things you've forgotten about or have ignored that He's calling you not just to be remorseful about, but to repent about, turn away from. And then ask God for true change that you might live a holy life. Here's the blessing. And after the blessing, we'll have some folks here in the front to pray with you. You come and let us pray with you after everybody's dismissed. Here's the blessing. May you always say yes to the whole gospel that offers God's eternal love and a call to a holy life. Amen.